Well, a few weeks ago, we started our study of the book of Ephesians, and we learned that it has six chapters, and the book can easily be divided into two sections. The first three chapters, communication of doctrine, and that's a word that we throw around a lot in church. We actually have what's called a doctrinal statement, but sometimes we don't really know what that means. What is doctrine? Well, I guess the simplest way to put it, it is those things that we believe. And then the second half of the book, verses 4, 5, and 6, talk about duty. And typically you learn to kind of teach with alliteration to kind of get letters to flow the same so that hopefully it's easier to remember. So you had six chapters, cut it in half, three chapters presents doctrine, three chapters presents duty. Well, what is duty? That's our response to the doctrine. Well, I got to thinking about it. Doctrine and duty really resonate with me. Might not resonate so much with you. Doctrine and theology is something that I'm constantly wrestling with and thinking through, and duty is the natural response. I made a decision many years ago that in light of my salvation and God impressing upon me to respond to that, that I would become an expositor of the Word of God. Went and got what I consider to be adequate training. And now I'm performing my duty or my call. So let's kind of fine-tune doctrine. Doctrine is what you believe. It's what you believe. Got a little granddaughter coming tomorrow. And I'm going to do as much as I can in the years to come not to refer to her too much. But I remember when Will was born. I also remember having conversations as Will and I would invest time together. I use that word invest because when you invest time, it's like making an investment in a stock or a company. You expect a return on that investment. Anticipate a return. When you spend time or you spend money, you spend it and it's gone. Sometimes there's not much of a correlation with the return. So I like to use the word invest. So as the writer of Proverbs says when you get up, when you eat, when you lie down, basically he says any time that you are living life with your son, instruct him in the things of God, the things that are important. So early on, I recognized that the thing that would be important for me as a first step with my newborn son, Will, and as he got old enough to listen and talk, would be for me to tell him about Christ. And I would ask him this question. After he had acknowledged at the age of 4 that he had accepted Christ, I would ask him this question. Will, why do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Now, he was well taught. He had gone to Schofield Memorial Church when we were in Dallas. He was 4 when we moved there. He went to Schofield Christian School. His Sunday school teachers, even at the age of 4, were second, third, and fourth year Dallas Seminary students. His teachers at Schofield were usually wives and or some of them were professors' wives that taught at Dallas. So he was one of the privileged as far as getting good instruction. And then he had Deborah, who was a great teacher, is a great teacher. I mean, look what she's done with me. So Will learned early on to answer that question correctly. What, Will, why do you believe in Christ as your Savior? Daddy, because it's the truth. So when it comes to doctrine, I don't want you to believe the doctrine that I have. And I don't want you to believe even the doctrine that this church has adopted. I don't want you to say, well, I believe and take whatever doctrine it is that's spelled out in what I teach and or what our doctrinal statement says. I don't want you to say, well, I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and all Scripture is inspired by God and that the Old Testament and the New Testament in its original writings are without error, that it is final and authoritative and is sufficient for all that we need in life. I don't want you to say, well, I believe that because my pastor believes that. I don't want you to say, I believe that because Ross Baptist Church believes that. I want you to believe that because it is the truth. That's doctrine. Now, in light of doctrine, there is a response that should come to it, from it. Here's the truth. Here's how I should respond to it. That's my duty. Now, like I said, those are two words that resonate with me. Let me give you two words that hopefully will resonate with you. What do you believe? What do you believe about the person of Jesus Christ? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about salvation? What do you believe about the church? What do you believe about man? What do you believe about angels, fallen angels, unfallen angels? What do you believe about sin? What do you believe about sanctification? What do you believe about the end times, eschatology, the last things? What do you believe about your eternal destiny? What do you believe about your redeemed humanity? What do you believe? Because what you decide that you believe, which is another way of saying doctrine, what do you believe should impact your behavior? Doctrine, duty, beliefs, behavior. The greatest teacher of all time asked us all that question. Why do you call me Lord, what they believe, and don't do what I command you? Why do you say I'm Lord, but yet you live like you're Lord? Why does your behavior not match up to your belief? Now, last week we were introduced to this one long Greek sentence, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Unknowing to you, it's two parts of the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. Unknown to you, it has been a mystery but now a mystery being something that once was hidden, there's actually going to be three parts. Last week we looked at the riches of the whole Trinity, the Godhead, that has been given to us. We looked at the verses that are established in the work of God the Father. Today we'll look at the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Next week we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, all contained in this one long run-on sentence. We learned last week in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." God has given us riches that many of us are not even aware of that we have them. Spiritual blessings. He says He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He, here's the work of God the Father, chose us. We talked about that. God selected you in eternity past by His predetermined plan. He chose you before the world began. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us. Verse 5 says that God the Father predestined. He predetermined that we would receive an adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, it says, "In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." How rich is God? What is the riches of His grace? Two words I want to focus on as we leapfrog into the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf with all the spiritual blessings from the heavenly places that have been given to us. I want you to look at the word in verse 5, adoption. And I want you to look at the word in verse 8, lavished. Now I'm going to give you an illustration of adoption, which, by the way, last week we learned that the Romans, where Paul's imprisoned here, as well as in the first century Jewish custom, an adopted child could not be written out of the will as a way of protecting an adopted child from being left without anything over a genuine child. So that on a father's deathbed, he says, "You know, I love my adopted child, but he's not my flesh and blood. So I'm going to leave everything to my natural flesh and blood child." It was a way of protection. Lavished. Think about God's grace and how it has been lavished upon us. In Romans, we learn that the concept of the righteousness of Jesus Christ as it is revealed to us that we cannot be bad enough for God to keep us out of heaven, and we can't be good enough for God to let us into heaven. Therefore, in His Son Jesus Christ, by His grace, He provided what we all needed. And Paul makes the argument when you get to chapter 5 and 6 of Romans, he anticipates his audience's question. He says, where sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. And they come up with this false conclusion. Well, let's make God look greater in His grace. Let's continue to sin so that His grace may abound more and more and more. And Paul, in the beginning of chapter 6, says this, meganoita, Greek for may it never be. Even though we cannot out-sin the grace of God, God's sin is greater, as the hymn says, than all of my sin. The proper response to God's grace is not to sin more, but to begin to allow our behavior to line up with the knowledge that God's grace is not only sufficient, it's never ending. Last week, Danielle was in Lillington, and she heard, I assume this is how the story goes, heard this little meow coming from a garbage can, trash can. This little black kitten in there. And she got it up, checked around, brought it home, and one of the members of the family is very sympathetic to animals, but they've got enough animals. So they posted the picture on Facebook. Well, we had a little black cat in Indiana that was brought to our back doorstep by the mother, and we brought that cat into our home and had it for a long time. The same day that I got the information about my dad having a stroke, we had to put our cat, Buddy, down because of a tumor. We've always had a cat. I didn't grow up as a cat person, but Deborah likes cats. And no, I take that back. Deborah loves cats. In fact, I've often made this comment, I don't believe in reincarnation, but if I did, I would want to come back as Deborah's cat. So we had had some people over to, we were going to go eat lunch and dinner in Holly Springs with a few people, and then they were going to come over to our house, and we were going to watch this movie called I Can Only Imagine. And so while they were eating, they were talking about the cat and this kind of stuff. And so there's three men and three women. The three women make it all the way over on the way from eating in one car to the Collins' house to look at the cat, to check the cat out. And I knew, I'm not omniscient, but I knew that cat was coming home. And so the three men went to our house and waited for the delivery of the new cat. And you might have seen me pointing to my phone and trying to get Peyton's attention. That might be why he kind of messed up with one of the slide transitions. So let me show you this cat that came. Oh, isn't he darling? I mean, you have no idea. And so we tried to come up with a name, and since he was found in a trash can, they said Oscar. You know, Oscar from Sesame Street. And I said, no, Oscar's known as the Grouch. So I named the cat TC for trash can, or top cat. So TC, he's the best. I don't know how Ella's going to compete. So So not only did TC hit a home run when he came into the Hardison's house, he hit a home run with the bases loaded. That's called a grand slam. You can't get any higher up in baseball than have four RBIs on one hit. Verse 5, adoption. This cat has been adopted by Deborah and me. That little kitty cat was hungry. That little kitty cat, we would put food in front of that little kitty cat, and he would gobble it down. We put more food, and he would gobble it down until he got his belly full. You could pick him up, and his sides would feel like they were bulging out. Deborah and I have been blessed, and I guarantee you this. Verse 8, lavished. TC's never going to run out of food. Never going to run out of food. I don't know if TC realizes what's happened to him. Do you realize what's happened to you? You've been adopted into God's family. And listen, God has lavished every spiritual blessing upon you. And you know what? He's never going to run out. He's never going to run out. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption. That's a term that Paul uses that most Christians don't comprehend. Now, why would I take the time in three messages to communicate to us the riches of God's grace? Because I want you to understand the doctrine of our salvation so that it will impact how you live your life, your behavior. I have a very difficult time with people who do not at some point in their life grasp and commit their life to Christ. I come up with one or two conclusions about a person who professes to be a believer but is not committed to living a life for Christ. Here's the two conclusions I come up with. One is they're not a believer. They just think they are. And the second one is they don't comprehend what God's done for them in His salvation. Because if a person was a believer and if they comprehended what God has done, they wouldn't live like the world. Doesn't mean that they're not going to make mistakes or that we're not going to make mistakes. I make them every day. In thought, sometimes in deed. But as a whole, my life is going to be devoted to the one that did something nobody else, including myself, could do. I think TC has a little hint of what he was rescued from. He obviously knows every time that back door opens to the screened-in porch that the person walking through it, whether it's me or whether it's Deborah, has the ability to lavish on his plate all the food he can eat. And he shows up. In him, in Christ. There are three Greek terms that can be translated in, for, or through, depending on the context. One is, and I'll just transliterate it, what would look like for us, it's a epsilon nu in the Greek, but it's a E-N, and thus we transliterate it, I-N, N something. That N something is the word that's used here, in Him. It means to, it is an internal personal connection with Christ. There is also a word that is used of Christ through Him. We would transliterate that D-I-A, dia, through. And then there is another one that would be translated for, which is eis, which is E transliterated E-I-S. Now, we normally think of salvation as the beginning, the end, and the all of what God is doing. Now, salvation is extremely important, and it comes in Him. But it's not the only thing for us as Christians. So there's more to our spiritual blessings that have been lavished upon us than just salvation. Keep your place here and turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 16. I still hear pages turning. That's good. You're in Ephesians. You just go Philippians, Colossians towards the book of Revelation. All right. For by Him, that by is in, E-N. For by Him, Christ, all things were created. In Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through, dia, Him, and eis, for Him. But he starts off with, in Christ, internally, through Christ, all things externally. You following me? What has been created in Him externally? Well, I'll sum it up this way. Paul goes into great details. He says, in heaven and on earth. Then he says, things you can see and things you can't see. Whether thrones or dominions, whether Trump, Clinton, Putin, Rocket Man, or dominions, angels, that would also come under invisible most of the time. Sometimes they become visible. Rulers and authorities. So he says, you know, it's almost like Paul says, listen, internally in Christ, all things have been created. Then he lists them. Then he says, summary statement. All things. All things have been created through Him and for Him. So, in Christ, internally, everything externally has been created through and for Him. Conclusion, in the simplest form, you and I have been created through and for Christ. And in Him, internally, we are personally connected to Him. And when we become personally connected to Jesus Christ internally and personally, we are adopted into God's family. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, how did that happen? Through His blood. Look at verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In Him we have redemption. What is redemption? Well, if you have a Ryrie study Bible, you look down there and Dr. Ryrie gives you some options. He says, number one, it's paying a ransom. Number two, it's the removal of the curse. Number three, it's the release from the bondage of sin. But not only is it the release from the bondage of sin, Dr. Ryrie correctly says, you go from one state into another state. You go from being released from the bondage of sin to the freedom of grace. You know what's wrong with too many of us as Christians? We've been released from the bondage of sin, but we still live in it. We've been set free, but we still live as prisoners. Sin controls us instead of the Holy Spirit controlling us. Most people don't realize this. That's why it's important for us to comprehend the riches that have been put into our spiritual bank account that many of us are never utilizing and writing a check on. How many of you went home last week to check your savings account online to make sure that the money wasn't in there? Redemption. We come into this world, listen, a slave to sin. And because we're a slave to sin, we can only produce sins. I've said this before, but you may not have caught the connection. I have people all the time that I'm around. I try to create opportunities to be around people who are not saved, who are lost. And I'll have people that are around me that are saved with a group of people that are not saved, and the saved person will ask me this question: does it not bother you that, for the lack of a better term, Ralph — I don't think we have any Ralphs in here, so nobody will take it personally, that's why I try to pick that name — that Ralph does XYZ. I said, no, it doesn't bother me. I don't like that he does XYZ, but it doesn't bother me that he does XYZ. Well, it sure bothers me. Well, why does it bother you? Well, he shouldn't act that way. Well, I agree he shouldn't act that way. I said, but do you realize Ralph, as a non-believer, does not have the power to act any differently? He's only producing what he has the power to produce. What bothers me more is for when I or another believer who has the power to act differently acts like Ralph. That bothers me more. Because not only have we been removed and have we been set free from the dominion of sin, we have another power source to live differently, so that our belief in Christ should determine our behavior. That's redemption. God has purchased us back from the slavery of sin, and set us free. We have been emancipated into Jesus Christ. We have freedom. That's why Paul says this, man, I'm not under the law. I'm free. I'm free to do all things. And some people as Christians will say, hey, I'm not under the law. I'm free to do all things. And then they go and live like a sinner. But what else does Paul say? He says, man, I'm free to do all things, but not all things are profitable. So we have redemption. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased back. The ransom for the sin penalty has been paid. And you get the benefit of that payment at the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Notice what he says, through his blood. What does that mean? It's a sacrifice. The Old Testament, they would make a sacrifice, not by strangulation, but by slitting the throat of the lamb. And as the blood poured out, they saw the life leave that lamb. And that lamb became a sacrifice under the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ as our substitute that we have been redeemed. Notice, that's the cause. Notice the effect. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Trespasses here literally means a false step. We've stepped out of line. His blood represents a sacrificial sacrifice that pays the penalty because it's death. The wages of sin is death. You have two options for the payment of your sin. One is to accept the death of Christ on your behalf, or to spend all of eternity paying for your sin penalty yourself, separated from God, dying for all of eternity, separated. Death is separation. Forgiveness. Forgiveness means this. You have been released from the obligation or the curse of the requirement of the death penalty. It's been blotted out. It's been taken away. What you owed has been redeemed. Forgiven. Then notice what he says, the end of verse 7, according to the riches of grace. According to the riches of grace. Now, last week I mentioned two people, Warren Buffett and Bill Gates. We think of them as not wealthy, but as one guy said to me one time, he says, you know, there's money and then there's money. If Bill Gates stood outside the church as you left today and gave you $100 bills, every person gave him a $100 bill, he would not be giving according to his wealth. He would be giving out of his wealth. If Bill Gates handed you a check and left it blank, and then gave you a financial statement that showed all that he is worth and said, you can write that check for that amount. Then he's given according to what he has. He's given it all. He's given it all. God didn't give you out of his wealth. He gave to us according. He gave it all. He gave it all. And you know what's interesting? It took all that he had in order for you to be redeemed. In order for me to be redeemed. Therefore, with that truth, with that belief, with that understanding, how will you live this afternoon? Not next year, but how will you live from right now forward? Our Father, we're grateful to you for who you are and for what you have done for us. And Father, I can relate to Paul in this. When it comes to sin, I'm one of the chief sinners. We all are. No one in this room is greater than another. When it comes to sin, we are all wretched. We all struggle. But Father, there's some here this morning that have never been redeemed, have never been forgiven, have never gone from not in Christ to personally, internally identified with Christ, have never been adopted into your family. For that individual, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit, even now, will convince, convict, and convert that individual to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, for those of us that are in this room, we're all at different places in our spiritual walk. We're all at different places in our commitment. Some of us are at the place where, you know, we want to live our life for ourselves. We're young or we're old or we want to do what the world says, live it up. Then one day in the future, we'll get straight. It's a very dangerous place to live according to your word. There's some of us that gravitate to entertainment. Whether it be a sports or a vacation or the beach or the mountains or whatever it is that keeps us away from a consistent walk with you. It may be a relationship. Maybe a relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or with a spouse or with our children or with our grandchildren or even a pet that gets more of our devotion. Maybe a hobby. It may be our language. It may be an addiction. It may not be cigarettes and alcohol or drugs. It may be food. It may be the internet. It may be anything. And Father, we may be doing things that we feel like nobody in this church is aware of it. And that could be true. But there's not one blade of grass that moves on the face of the earth without your knowledge or you allowing it. Therefore, there is nothing that we do in secret that is hidden from you. So, Father, for those of us, starting with me, who have placed their faith and trust in Christ alone for the complete and total forgiveness of our sin, may we begin to live according to the riches that you have lavished on us and not cheapen the grace that you have bestowed upon us. Father, some today need to make a decision that they're going to change the way that they're living based on the truth of the doctrine that has been revealed in the book of Ephesians. Father, give us the strength and the courage to live for you. For why would we call you Lord and not do the things that you have commanded us? For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.